Well, you know, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, and Yom Kippur is called the Shabbat, Shabbat Shuvah, you know, the Sabbath of Return. And today is actually the first Shabbat of the new year, of the year 5784. It's often called the model, the prototype, because it is the first Sabbath of the new year. And it's really intended to set the direction for the coming year. For this reason, our attitude should be to ensure that in the coming year, we will guard the holiness and the sanctity of the Sabbath, that we'll remember how important the Shabbat day is, that we'll keep it holy and set apart, you know, from the rest of the week. And Jewish writings have taught that if the Jewish people had honored the Shabbat throughout history, no nation or culture would have ruled over them. And sadly, it was because Israel and the Jewish people and the diaspora departed from the holiness and the sanctity of the Shabbat and disobeyed Adonai's commandments that much of the suffering has come upon our people. And so as we prepare for Yom Kippur tomorrow evening, there's a specific call to repent and to return to the God of our fathers. And so this week's Torah portion is called Hazini, which David shared. And it said in this Torah portion, Moses recites the words of the song named after him, the Song of Moses. And I would encourage you to take some time and read through Deuteronomy 32. It's really quite a beautiful song, very poetic words that are spoken there. And I encourage you, if you haven't already, to take some time to read that. But all the Haftorah readings for this week reflect these words of returning. And so if you could just have the next slide here. A Sabbath call to return. And then the first scripture is found in Hosea 14, verse 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all of our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. So this is called, and this is really the message of the prophecy, continually called Israel to return and to repent. And that was really the message for the prophets many times, you know, in their messages to Israel. And the next one is Micah 7, 18 through 20. It says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you'd like to show mercy. That beautiful song that we sang earlier. You will again have compassion on us. And you will tread our sins underfoot and cast all our iniquities in the depths of the sea. Unless that this past Sunday, when we gathered together at the banks of the Elbe River and we observed Tashlik and we all met together, there was a good number of people that came together and we all met at the river and we cited these words from Micah. And the word Tashlik means to cast away. To cast all of our iniquities in the depths of the sea. And as we bury our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, God forgets our sins. And the word cast off is also compared to the word shalachet, which I shared, a word that describes the trees that shed its leaves in the fall. And it's fitting that as the leaves begin to fall during the season, it's really in the autumn season, it really symbolizes how we are to shed the sins from our life. And that we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we know that as we, you know, the fall feasts really have a different themes associated with them, beginning with Rosh Hashanah. And during the 10 days of Av, it begins to move towards a more of a solemn time of reflection. And of course, on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, is a time that we come together and we really seek to, you know, be more introspective. But, you know, the third Haftorah reading is Joel 2, 13 and 14. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity, because who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And so during the month of Elul, you know, I've been speaking on important issues of the heart. And that's really what, you know, God really wants to speak to our hearts during this fall season. It's not just the historical feast that Israel observed, but there's a deeper message to all these feasts. And I spoke on the importance and the power of forgiveness and how forgiveness is a gift that God uses to set us free, and that we need to learn how to forgive and let go. We learned about the significance of faith and trust, as we learned last week from the life of Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham was willing to offer up his one and only son on the altar of sacrifice, and how the faith of Abraham and his trust in God, both Abraham and Isaac. And I spoke from Matthew 25 about the parable of the 10 virgins and the necessity for us to be wise and not foolish. We're to be prepared and ready for the coming of our bridegroom, because really that's the message of the fall feast. It's a call. The Messiah is returning. He's coming back for his bride. And he wants a bride that is prepared and ready. And so we are to have our wicks lit, our lamps full of the oil of the Holy Spirit. And that God wants us to have a desire and a passion, an anticipation of his coming. And then on Rosh Hashanah, I shared the prophetic meaning of the year 5784. That the number 4 in Hebrew is Dalet, which means door. And I believe that this year God will begin to open doors that have been closed. I pray that. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So we need to pray that Adonai will give us wisdom to walk through the right doors at the right time and according to his will. And as we are obedient in giving Adonai, Adonai said that he will open the windows of heaven and he will pour out on us a blessing that we will not be able to contain. And so during this season, we've been challenged to return to our first love, to remember from where we may have fallen and repent and do the works that we did when we first believed. So I really trust that these messages have been challenging and thought-provoking and have really ministered to our heart, because we only get out what we put in. If we sow seeds of repentance and forgiveness, then we'll reap the benefits and the fruit of righteousness that comes when we have our hearts right before him. So Adonai wants to prepare us for this season so we can begin the new year fresh and clean, full of passion. And in Acts 3:19, Peter gave this message after the Holy Spirit was poured out. And there's a great revival that broke out on the streets of Jerusalem. And he challenged the people. He said, repent then and return so that your sins may be washed away. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Messiah who was appointed for you. And he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago to holy prophets. And so we're living in prophetic times, that we are living in a time of restoration. And the greatest restoration was the rebirth of Israel as a nation and the restoration of the land. And so that's part of it. The Messiah could not return until Israel was once again a nation and they were once again restored back to the land. We've seen the restoration of the Messianic movement, the restoration of the Torah and the Jewish roots of our faith and the Shabbat, God's appointed times and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So God is continuing to restore more and more truths as we get closer to the coming of the Messiah. And God wants to bring about a tremendous revival in the end of days. And I pray that as we pray, as we seek God's face, that we'll begin to see God moving in a greater way. But, the 10 days of awe are intended to be a time of serious soul searching and examining our hearts. Repentance was a major part of the messages preached by the prophets of old. And that was really one of the main messages of the prophets, is preaching a message of repentance, calling Israel to return to the God of their fathers. And we come into the new covenant, Yochanan, who was chosen to be the forerunner of the Messiah. What was his message? It says that he went into the wilderness and he's preached a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So those are the first words that Yochanan spoke in Matthew 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After Yeshua was tempted in the wilderness, for the time Yeshua began to preach, he began his message, his ministry, by saying, repent, for for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostle Peter's very first sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit concluded with the call to repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is promised for you and your children and to all who are far off. And if we turn to Hebrews 6, we don't need to, but the first of the six principles of the doctrine of Messiah is a message of repentance from dead works. It says in Hebrews 6:1, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death or dead works. That God wants us to press on to maturity. And so repentance and returning are the dominant theme during these 10 days of awe, and especially on the Sabbath return. Hosea 6, verse 1 tells us, come and let us return to the Lord. He will heal and bind us up, bind up our wounds. He will revive us and restore us so that we may live in his sight. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So this call to return, because God has so many wonderful blessings for us as we return to him with all of our heart. And God wants to heal us from our backsliding. He wants to love us freely. He promises to be like fresh dew, so we will dwell under the shadow of his wings. He wants to revive us and refresh us. He says, I will pardon your iniquity. I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And I will heal you. I will bind up your wounds. I will revive you. I will raise you up. That's God's promise when we return to him. And God's calling us to return to our first love, to remember from where we have fallen so that we can repent and once again return to the Father's house. You know, how blessed is a man who trusts in him. So this is the message of God's appointed times. It's the appointed time for us to return to our first love. And Adonai wants to renew us with a steadfast spirit and restore to us the joy of our salvation. That's really what really is the heart of these fall feasts, is God really wants to refresh us, revive us, and to raise us up, you know, from our lethargy, our complacency, whatever, wherever we may be at. He wants to really do a deep work in our lives. But this morning, I want to share the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And it's lost and found. We're going to look at Luke 15. And the next slide. Let me just begin. It's a wonderful story to share on Shabbat Shuvah, because it's an amazing story of the father's love of a rebellious son who returned to his father's house after experiencing the consequences of a rebellious life. And in context, Yeshua taught three parables. So when we look at Luke 15, there's actually three parables that all intended to express the same truth. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And they were primarily directed to the Pharisees in context, because they were accusing Yeshua of hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and eating with them. He says here, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and he even eats with them. And so Yeshua chose to teach three parables to hopefully break through the hardness of these Pharisees' hearts. And so he begins with the first parable about the lost sheep. And Yeshua said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he calls his friends and neighbors together. And they rejoice. He said, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And Yeshua said, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. And then he shares the parable of the lost coin. And there's a woman who had 10 coins. She lost one of them. She searched everywhere And when she finally found it, she called her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. And once again, Yeshua said, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So there must be a lot of rejoicing going on in heaven, you know, because there's lots of people repenting and turning to God. And so, I mean, must be continually rejoicing taking place in heaven. But Yeshua said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what's Yeshua's message. And then Yeshua, he begins to illustrate Yeshua's point even further by telling them the story of a man who had two sons. I don't have a lot of slides in this one. But Luke 15, he takes his time and he speaks of this young, there's two sons, and the young one said to his father, I want to my share of your estate before you die. And so his father agreed and divided his wealth between his two sons. And the question is, why did the father give his son what he demanded instead of waiting until he passed away or died? The father did not argue or try to reason with his son. The young son wanted to leave home and experience life on his own terms. And he wanted to go into the world and experience the world, what it was really like. You know, there's so many lessons a father can teach us. There's only so many lessons a father can teach his sons and daughters. You know, pain and wrong choices are good teachers of life. Pain and wrong choices can be good teachers. We cannot always protect our children from the lessons that only life can teach them. Young people have learned to rely on parents for all types of things, but some lessons can only be learned when one stands on his own two feet. At some point in every home, young people must be released from the nest to fly on their own. The teenage years should be years when parents are teaching and preparing their children to grow up and be self-reliant. It's often a sad time when a young person is released from under the parents' care and the parents experience empty nest syndrome. We've experienced that 3 times. But actually, it's been quite good for us. We've actually quite enjoyed it. But hopefully, godly character is formed in the home before that time comes so they can learn to make wise choices when they leave home. Even when good parents have done their best to prepare youth for the world, a young person will sometimes walk away from all they have learned to the grief of his parents. And this has happened more often than not. And so here is this young man in the story. He packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant foreign land. He was filled with excitement, enthusiasm. What was he going to experience when he went out into the world and enjoyed life? And he took his life inheritance and he went into this world seeking worldly pursuits and pleasures and a life of adventure. But he ended up squandering everything of value only to discover the world was a much different place than he thought it would be. It was at that time that a great famine swept through the land and the young man became hungry and he was beginning to starve. And after he exhausted all of his money, the only job he could find was feeding pigs in the fields. So he must have been in a Gentile land, you know, in a foreign land. He became so hungry that he longed to fill his stomach with the cirrhopods that he was feeding the swine with, because no one had any desire to give him any food. Rabbi Acha in 320 once remarked, when the Israelites are reduced to cirrhopods, then they repent. You know, the carob tree is an evergreen shrub or tree native to the Mediterranean. When we were in Israel, we did see some carob pods, and we tried some of them. They don't taste that great, you know. But for a Jewish person to be hungry for carob pods that the pigs were eating was a picture that this young man had hit rock bottom in his life. And so he began to come to his senses. And he realized that even my father's hired servants, they have a warm place to live, and they have food to eat, and here I am starving to death. He had learned some hard lessons. And so he was determined to return home to his father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." The Lord used the words when he came to his senses. What does this mean? That he was not fully aware what his life had become. And he realized the readiness, the madness and folly of how he had been living. And he was sick and tired of the way he was living. And he just wanted to return home. And so his heart was in a place of repentance. He began to think of returning home and what he would say to his father to make amends and to try to restore his relationship with his father. And he knew that he had no right to anything, and he must face the shame and scorn of the village and his elder brother. And he was physically and he was emotionally exhausted. He was bankrupt. See, repentance is not just feeling sorry for one's sin, but changing your mind and going in the opposite direction in your life. Until a person makes tracks to the Father's house, he's still merely experiencing a guilty heart. This young man prepared his speech, and he resolved that he wanted to return home, repent of his sin, and serve his father by being a laborer in the field. He didn't want to even be called his son anymore. He wanted to just be a hired servant. So the words "he got up and went to his father's house" describe that his heart was truly in a place of repentance. So repentance is taking active steps and action and not just speaking empty words. You know, if you've never heard of the story, if you've never read the story before, and you heard the story being told, what do you think Yeshua's listeners would have expected to happen to the returning son in order to be accepted back into his father's house? Because the son would have brought shame to his father, his family, and the town in which he lived. And they were wondering, what kind of punishment is the father going to impose upon his son for his rebellious lifestyle? I'm sure the Pharisees were wondering what Yeshua was going to say. Instead of hearing the expected condemnation and chastisement of the father, Yeshua's next words shocked all of them to the core. While the son was still a long way off, it says his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The father was so willing to forgive his son that he did not give the young man even an opportunity to express his heart of repentance. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And in the original Greek tense brings out the fact that he kissed and kept on kissing his son again and again and again, being extravagant in his unrestrained affection for his son. There was no thought in the mind of the father about even the stench of his pigsty's clothes. No anger at his son, only love and compassion and a forgiving heart. He could see that his son was a broken man, and he did not need further condemnation. See, compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another with a desire to relieve it. And he wanted to relieve his son's, you know, what he had gone through, because he knew that he was broken and he did not need condemnation. He needed forgiveness. He was so happy the son had returned home. And the father expressed his loving kindness before the son was even could express his repentance. And finally, in the midst of all the sobbing and everything and the kissing, the son managed to say some words to his father. He said, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." However, the father knew what was in the heart of his son. And he spoke to his servants and said, "Quick, bring me the best robe and put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And we're not talking here about a coat that he gave his son. You know, the robe speaks of the place of honor. He gave his robe to his son. It speaks of a robe of righteousness that covers over the pigsty of sin. That's what God does for us. He covers us with his robe of righteousness when we come to him in repentance. The ring speaks of authority and power. In that day, rings were used to sign official documents. And often the ring had an impression on it that when pushed into hot wax was the official seal of the family. Joseph was given a ring by Pharaoh when he was elevated to second in command over all of Egypt. He was put in position of authority. Who would have ever thought that a son that would come back, that he would be given this robe and he would be given authority once again? The son was given sandals. The father would not let his son go barefoot. He was a son, not a slave. And so the servants were told to kill this fattened calf. And the father had been slowly fattening this calf, knowing that one day he believed his son would return. And he would celebrate with him. And these were all gifts of grace lavished upon his son returning home. And Yeshua was describing the son returning home. He was looking at the sinners and all the tax collectors that he was being accused of hanging out with. And he looked at them rather, I'm sure, with warm acceptance on his face. But when he looked at the Pharisees, he had a different concern. He turned to face the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And many of the Pharisees, the elder brother is really a picture of the Pharisees in that day. Not all the Pharisees. There were many Pharisees who did, you know, follow Yeshua. But, I mean, you know, there was many Pharisees who had this kind of an attitude of the elder son. At this point in the story, you know, the Pharisees started to come to the senses, perhaps. They began to see the message of what Yeshua was trying to communicate in this story, in this parable. They heard of the elder son's anger and how the father so freely forgave his son. And they probably felt the older son was justified in his attitude. The Pharisee in the crowd expected his father would see his shameful behavior and he would punish him and chastise him for wasting his life and wasting his inheritance. So when you should look into their hearts when describing the elder's brother, do you think that they began to see themselves in a mirror? They were reminded of their own words of when they accused Yeshua, this man receives sinners and tax collectors and he eats with them. You know, the elder son really lacked any kind of empathy and compassion for his brother. He did not even refer to him as brother. But he says, this is your son. And he was unwilling to join in the celebration. He rejected his brother, just as the Pharisees had done to the brothers and sister Israelites who were sinners. And he showed none of the same concern of love, forgiveness, and compassion that his father did. So somewhere along the way, he had lost sight of the importance of forgiveness and compassion. And so again, he says to his father, all these years I've been serving you and have never been disobedient to your commandments. Yet you never gave me a young goat just so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you'll kill a fattened calf for him. So he refused to go and join in the celebration. And the father said to his son, my son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this your brother was dead, is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. See, the Pharisees felt that they had earned their place in heaven by their good works. But they completely missed the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of God. And that's why often when Yeshua would heal people, especially on the Shabbat, they would be angry with Yeshua. Somehow they had lost sight of that forgiveness and compassion when the woman was caught in adultery. And they said, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned. And he said, well, he is without sin, let him be the first one to throw the stone. So Yeshua came to rightly interpret the Torah and to bring in a message of love and forgiveness and compassion, something that many of the leaders of that day lost sight of. And the shepherds, Yeshua rebuked the shepherds because they were not doing their job of really loving and being the example that the children of Israel needed. So the story ends with the same message as the first two parables Yeshua began with. We have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. You know, Israel today is like this prodigal son, a nation returning, running from God, as seen in the prophet Jonah. That's why it's traditional to read the story of Jonah during Yom Kippur, because he was a runaway prophet. You know, God commanded him to go to preach the message of repentance to Nineveh, and he refused. And we're going to hear about that on Yom Kippur. And that's why, you know, we read this story of Jonah, because it really is a message of repentance. You know, here Jonah went to this nation who were enemies of Israel. He felt that God deserved, that they deserved God's punishment and judgment. But instead he was called to repent, called them to repent. And Jonah said hardly anything, and the people repented. Imagine a whole nation repenting. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to see a nation repenting? And this was not even a Jewish nation. This was a godless pagan nation that repented of their sin. But Israel's like that prodigal son, running after other gods, wasting their inheritance with prodigal living and the pleasures of the world. You know, Israel's a nation abandoning her calling, choosing instead to live in unbelief and disobedience among the nations. And just as the prodigal son suffered persecution and rejection and cruelty from the world, so is Israel today. As we draw closer to as we draw closer and closer to the coming of Messiah, the prodigal son is now coming to a place where he is beginning to come to his senses. There's a scripture in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. I'm not sure if I have that there. In the latter days, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days. It says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their sin. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. See, here this prodigal son, he had to experience life, the cruelty of life and how people treated him. And he finally came to his senses. But he suffered. He was rejected. He was starving. And he came to his senses. And Israel today is a nation that is being surrounded by enemies that threaten their existence. And so Israel is coming to that place where they're going to begin to come to a place of repentance as well. And one day they will return to the Father's house and become a nation that will fulfill their destiny and take the rightful place as head and a blessing among the nations. So that's why this first Shabbat of the new year is such a powerful call to return. Not only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but for God's people today as well. We need to return to our Father's house and experience a deeper intimacy with Him. That's why we come into the house of glory every Shabbat. We come to worship Him, and God really wants to meet with us. He wants us to experience His presence as we come together, and we encourage each other as we put our hearts, direct our hearts towards Him. And during this season, God wants to do some deep things in our congregation. I believe that. He wants to heal relationships. He wants us to be reconciled with one another. But most of all, He wants us to know that He loves us with an everlasting love. God wants us to know that He truly loves us. And even when we sin and we're disobedient, God still loves us. As we go through the season of repentance and continue the process of praying and fasting and seeking God, you know, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. Let Him expose things in your life ask the Lord to show you things in your life that need to be brought into subjection to Him. Pray and ask the Lord, search my heart, Lord. Reveal what areas of my life that I need to be obedient to and I need to repent of. He's pruning our branches. He's cutting away those things in our lives that are not bearing fruit. You know, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so it may bear more fruit. So don't be discouraged if you feel like your life is being pruned and you're going through some tough times. Because James tells us, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so if you're going through some painful pruning, rejoice, because Adonai is working in your life so that you will bear more and more fruit. So this is a season of returning. It's a time for us to rededicate our hearts to Him. And He's patiently waiting for us to return so He can embrace us with His love and His presence. So let me just close with a scripture from Revelation 3. And I spoke on this in part last week. And He was speaking to the congregation of Laodicea, which is often looked upon as the congregation of the last days. A congregation that is lukewarm and has lost its love, its first love. And it tells us in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent, because here I am. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. He's talking to believers. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. God wants to have fellowship with us. He's constantly knocking on that door of our hearts. He wants to come in into our lives. He's already in our lives, but he wants us to invite him personally to have fellowship with him, to strengthen our relationship with him. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my Father's throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he with ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the Messianic community. So there's a message in us, for us as well, and perhaps we have a prodigal son and daughter that has kind of drifted away. And we're praying that one day they will return to the Father's house, not only to our house, but to the Father's house. And God will bring them to that place of repentance. And that's our prayer, you know, for our families, for our children, you know, for others who may have drifted away, you know, for people who may have backslidden and have lost that first love that they first experienced. God wants to do something in our hearts. And so I pray that during this as we come to the end of the 10 days of awe, as we enter into this time of prayer and fasting and seeking God and being reminded of our atonement and what Messiah did for us, I pray that God will do a deep work in each one of our lives. And then we leave the season of solemnness and seriousness, and we enter the season of rejoicing as we enter into the Feast of Sukkot. And that's why God placed the Feast of Sukkot as the last feast on the calendar. It's a season of rejoicing and celebration. It's a time of joy. And so we go from sadness to joy. And, you know, and if we've reflected on our sin, to a time where we rejoice that His presence dwells among us.